Your gracious Father, we're such a privileged people, O God, to continue to have these times where we can come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. And as your family here on earth, O God, we're so privileged to be with one another in fellowship around your word. This morning, Father, we have a dedication of a little Eliana Michelle Ramirez. And Father, we would ask that you would bless this service, this dedication. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I was going to preach on the sovereignty of God and understanding the Godhead, rank, rule, and power. But I'll leave that for next week as I was asked to dedicate little Eliana Michelle Ramirez this morning, who is the daughter of Angela and Ricardo Ramirez. Therefore, instead of preaching on sovereignty again, we'll actually focus the entire sermon this morning on dedication of our lives as mothers and fathers and what it means to train up our children in the way that they shall go. I've never preached a sermon fully on dedication of our lives and in dedicating our children, but you're going to get it today. So, and I said it more than one way. The meaning of Eliana in the Hebrew is, "My God has answered me." And we can say that her name is exactly what God has done for our sister and brother. He has most certainly answered their prayer in the form of this little child. And having known Angela since she was a child herself, I can say for certainty that she has waited her whole life for this day. Now, Eliana's middle name is Michelle, which means "who is like the Lord." I think the names that we have, the name that we name our children is very important. And there's a beginning of raising them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Now, listen, the name itself sets the pattern. The name itself sets the atmosphere around that child. All right? I was very well aware of this when we named my oldest daughter Elizabeth, which means "God is my oath," and my daughter Christina, which means "a follower of Christ." And I like to think of myself that Christina actually being a compound meaning, because you know how I get into these things, Christ and Tina placed together, well, Christ is, you know, the anointed, and Tina is teeny. So I just thought, well, she's our little Christ, you know. That's why we named her. Then our last daughter, Sarah, came from Abraham's wife in the Bible and means princess. So names have means, and we should be very careful that we do not choose a name that is popular with the world, but one that is not right in the eyes of God. We should actually be looking at what would God have us to name our child. Now, from his sermon, "Why Little Bethlehem," Brother Branham said, the word Bethlehem, let's break it down. I skipped over a few notes here in order to take up the time. Now, Bethlehem, the word B-E-T-H means house. E-L means God. In Hebrew, El-Him, in bread, is bread. Bethlehem, the house of God's bread. That's what the word means. Words, names, they have meanings. Many people don't believe that, but that's true. If names don't have some meaning, why did Abram's name have to be changed to Abraham? Why does Sarai have to be changed to Sarah? Why does Saul have to be changed to Paul? Why did Simon have to be changed to Peter? See, all these things have meanings. Everything has meaning. In fact, what you name your child sets them on their course of life that they will take. I hope you know that. The name itself creates an atmosphere around the child, and that is what the prophet told us. From Jehovah Jireh, part 3, he said he changed it. Notice, God changed Abraham's name. I better leave off on that. When I get back for a long revival, we'll go into that. He had to change the name from his earthly name to a name given by God. You say, well, what is a man's name to us? Anything? Oh, brother, if you only knew why some of these modern names that we got, I don't want to call them because it hurts your feeling, but God has names that mean things. It changes the whole course. Now, we're going to look at this word course because that's actually when the Bible says train up the child in the way that they should go. The word way is a Greek word, a Hebrew word derek, and it means the course of life. It also means the manner, all right? So you say, well, nonsense. Well, what about Jacob? Before he became a prince before God, he had to have his name changed from Jacob to Israel. Is that right? Sure. And Paul. Saul had to have his name changed to Paul. Oh, how many that we could call and say that God changed their name. Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, changing their name. Oh my, what a blessing to get in some little church with an elected group and go to teaching that. See, the hallelujah's in the heart when you see what God does. Now, not only does a name mean something, but the name that you give your child will change the course or their path in life. And I'm going to prove that to you this morning by scriptures. From his sermon, Modern Events Made Clear by Prophecy, Brother Bram says, that's the reason I say, don't ever call your kid Ricky or Elvis or something. Elvis means cat, and Ricky is a rat, see? And when you say, that's exactly right. Don't you never call one of your children that. If it is, change it right quick, people. If you believe me to be God's servant, don't tack that name on that poor child, see? No, sir, give him another name besides that. So Brother Brown was very strong about not naming your children after these modern-day names. You know, look at what the meaning of the name means, because that child's going to live with that, and that's going to create an atmosphere around that child. Now, from a sermon, God of this Evil Age, he said, I got the word evil here. I got Elvis wrote down instead of evil. Well, it's all about the same. The word Elvis means a cat, and the word Ricky means a rat. And when you say little Ricky, you mean little rat. What you call him, that's what he is. Your kids name that, change it quickly for the sake of the gospel. Don't name a kid. You never heard such names as that back in the Bible or in any other age. It's the name of this age. There ever was perverted rats and cats, it's there. And all this million-dollar disc jockeys and these kids walking out here can't even go to school without a thing sticking in their ear and a little old transistor radio in their pocket, just boom to boom. Now listen. What's interesting is he's talking about, it hasn't changed any. It's gone from a transistor radio to an iPad or an iPod or a telephone. They got the thing sticking in their ear and everywhere they go when they're working and everything else, they're listening to this stuff. He says, oh, they come up here at the house and them guys trying to paint my house up there. We say, get that thing out of here. If you can't work without that, then get off the job. Makes me so nervous I can't even stand around here. We've dedicated this place to God. We don't want that kind of boogie-woogie nonsense of all this last days around here. I said, shut it up or get off the job. Now notice, religious though, oh sure, go right to church and stand in the vestibule listening to boogie-woogie. So you know, that's tough preaching, but it's the truth. Some of you think that I'm tough sometimes, but you just heard what... I don't think I've ever done that. Anyway, I think I might. All right, but before we get into this about names and the importance, let me continue with Eliana's name. All right, it's composed of three Hebrew elements, El, meaning God, Anna, meaning answer. And he erected her an altar and called it El, God, Elohi, Israel, Eli, the God of the patriarch Israel. That's Genesis 33:20. Now, Brother Bram is speaking of dedicating of babies, and he said in a sermon from Enticing Spirits, he said, now, the way we try to follow it here at the tabernacle, it's the only place in the world that I go to that I preach doctrine is here at the tabernacle because this is our church. And we preach doctrine here to keep the people lined up. Other men in their churches, they preach whatever they believe. And they're my brothers, and they might differ a little bit, but we're still brothers just the same. But here in the tabernacle, we preach what we think is scriptural doctrine. And in there, we see for the dedication of children what we call a dedication. The only time in the Bible that we find out of where in the New Testament that where a little child was ever had anything to do or Christ had anything to do in it, in the ceremony, was he taken them up in his arms and he laid his hands upon them and he blessed them and he said, suffer the little ones to come unto me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. And so we find three places in Scripture in Matthew 19:14, Mark 10:14, and Luke 18:16. And in all three of these, he says, suffer the little ones, the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Now he says, suffer them and let them come to me. In other words, just let them alone. They want to come, let them come, for such are they in the kingdom of God. Don't get in their way, and in fact, encourage them in the things which pertain unto me. That is what he is telling the parents here. Encourage your children, raise them up in a way that they shall go, and when they get old, they will not want to depart from those ways. Now, that is not speaking of doctrine. It speaks of a way of life. All right? A God-centered life. He's not saying, raise them up in the doctrine and make sure that they know every credo. He's saying, raise them up in the way that they should go, and when they get old, they will not depart. Now, that speaking of doctrine speaks of life, a God-centered life. Now, I'd like to have at this time the prayer for Eliana. And so if you would bring the baby up, and that's okay, we've heard crying babies before. And let's just have prayer.
I'm beautiful, how are you? That's all about worship and prayer. The gracious Father, we just say to him, become his child, Lord, knowing that she's a product of love, and knowing, Father, that you brought her, you knew her before the foundation of the world. Now, Father, we have watched her mother for many, many years, since she was just a little baby herself. And we've seen her love you, Lord, with all her heart, and she puts you forth first, Father, in all that she does. And we're thankful, Father, that you've given her this wonderful little baby, Eliana Michelle. And Father, we just dedicate her back to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that her mommy and daddy will raise her up to love you, to listen to the voice of God in this day, and to just become the fine little child of God, and then one day a just wonderful daughter of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See, that wasn't so hard, was it? I bless you.
Okay. Now I'd like to open our Bibles, if we could, to Proverbs 22 and 6. And we're going to take our text on the admonition that God has says to us. He says, train up the child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now notice this word way, where he said train up a child in the way he should go. The first thing that we see here is that we are commanded to train up the child. And this word train was translated from the Hebrew word shanak, which means to narrow. Alright? So in other words, the child just doesn't have no boundaries. The child doesn't have no structure. No, it says you have very narrow structure. You have boundaries for that child. That word train, that word way means narrow. The narrow. Alright? Now, it also figuratively means to initiate. Initiate the child in the way of life. Initiate the child in the way it shall go. It means to discipline. Discipline the child. You initiate by disciplining, to dedicate, and to train up. In other words, God leaves their entire well-being in your hands, and not their own, and not his own. It is up to you what your children will become. You plant the seed for your child, whether it's going to be a nurse, a doctor, whatever it's going to be, whether it's going to be just a loving mother, stay-at-home mom. You plant those seeds in your children. You initiate the child in those ways. You train them up. The child does what you do, says the words that you say, prays the way you pray, because you hold their little hands and you teach them to pray. And don't think I've got to wait till the child is 5 years old or 6 years old to teach them to pray. You can hold their hands now and just start praying very simply and teach a child that reverence and that respect and that awe. Alright? So in fact, train up a child in the way he should go, and this word way was translated from the Greek word derek, it means a road. It says train up a child in the road he should go. And figuratively, it means in the course of life or the mode of action. I love those two words, the course of life and the mode of action. It's not saying train them up so that they're doctrinally perfect, they have all the understanding doctrinally. No, it's saying train them up in the way of life. You teach them the Ten Commandments, you teach them not to steal, you teach them not to lie, you teach them to be ethical, you teach them to be honest. You teach those good properties, which are God properties, all right? Attributes and characteristics. What we saw happen with Samuel's mother, she brought him to the priest Eli so that he could raise him up in the admonition of the Lord to become a man of God, used by God. That is what Joseph and Mary did when they brought Jesus to be dedicated back to God. That is what Columba's mother did when she, after weaning her child, gave him over to the priest Phinehas, who was a very devoted and consecrated servant of God. Now, notice the admonition we're given is to raise them up, to train them in their actions and in their course of life that they will take. And when parents forget that the main reason for having children is not only to impart physical life, but more importantly, to impart eternal life, then I'm thoroughly convinced, as Brother Branham said, there is no such a thing as juvenile delinquency. There's only parent delinquency. from his sermon, Way to Half Fellowship, he taught us what brought on juvenile delinquency was parent delinquency. Now listen, there's over 34 quotes where Brother Branham specifically talks about parent delinquency. 34 times. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of them today. What brought on juvenile delinquency was parent delinquency. The parent failing to take care of the children. Failing to take care of the children. Failing to teach the mode of action. Failing to teach them the course of life. Oh, Mom, Dad, I don't want to go to church. Okay, you don't have to go. That's not teaching them the course of life to eternal life. That's teaching them the ways of the world. Letting a child make up their own mind at a young age like that, you're delinquent. You're a parent delinquent. The parent failing to take care of the children. You remember a few years ago when my boy was born. That has been about, I think he's about 19 now. I remember the doctor told my wife, said, just let that kid squall. Said, it ain't going to hurt him. And if grandma comes along to pick him up, said, tell her, keep her hands off of him. Said, he ought to be crib broke at 6 months old. Now, you know better than that. Sounds like a talking of a witch doctor instead of a real doctor. And then you know what it hatched out? It hatched out a bunch of neurotics and a bunch of gangsters. Now listen, God gave you that baby to love. I don't care how bad you spoil it. Love it anyhow. That's right, love it. If you don't love it now, it'll grow up in a cold home and indifferent, and it'll seek love somewhere or something. It'll make an out light for somewhere. Mother, take that baby and give it fellowship and love. Make it a part of you, which is, and act like it, and hug it, and kiss it, and love it, and I'm sure you do every day. Don't be too cold with the things of the world. God gave you that as a treasure, raise it right. Amen. Notice, that's what's the matter. We got away from the things of God. You get away from nature, and then you're out of the will of God. And again, he said in his sermon, sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, while they were gone, there was a pretty woman come out there. She was of ill fame, and we know that what you mean there, the red light type. But she might have been a lovely girl. No doubt that, but she was a lovely girl, but maybe she had something to cause that. Maybe her mother turned her on the street when she was a kid. How many parents just say, don't go home to your daddy's home? I heard that myself growing up. You know, we talk so much in America about juvenile delinquency. It ain't juvenile delinquent, it's parent delinquency. Sometimes the girl goes wrong because her mother don't make her do right. Catch that? Because her mother don't make her do right. That's exactly right. See? Lots of times it's parents' fault. Not juvenile, a juvenile delinquency. Now remember, we're talking about training them up in the course of life, which is the way of life. Train them up in the course of life in the mode of actions that they are to take. They are not going to learn this on their own. It must be taught. And if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're on your way of life. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, your way of life and course of action is not like the world. All that fussing and calling names, Christians don't do that. Christ didn't come to just push some doctrine. He came to teach us how to live, how to turn our cheek when someone says something that offends you. Millions of people around the world didn't come to this message because of the doctrine. They came because they saw Jesus Christ in a man called William Branham. Yes?
They're taking Gary to the hospital. He had a heart attack coming on.
Let's just pray.
Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to leave our brother. Father, now we believe, Lord, in the intercession of prayer. Father, we believe that by the laying of hands, it's your word, Father, and in Jesus Christ's name, we rebuke that spirit of God. Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, hands off of our brother. And Father, we just commit, Lord, his well-being in Jesus Christ's name. Yes, go get checked.
Yeah, let's all just bow our heads one more time. Gracious Father, we just want to ask you, Lord, to intercede on our brother's behalf. He's feeling a heart attack coming on. We know that's just Satan. So, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we just commit his healing to thee. In Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. All right. We'll just keep him in prayer as we're preaching here. All right. So if you're filled with the way, if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, your way of life and course of action is not like the world. It's the way of God. All that fussing and name calling, and Christians don't do that. I've seen husbands and wives, and it probably happens in every home, where you get into fussing and stewing with one another. Don't do that. Don't do that. If you feel like you got to do it, go outside and yell at a rock or something. Just knock it off. We're Christians. Christ-like. Now, don't call yourself a Christian and then do that. Christian means Christ-like. Just stop the fussing. Most fusses are so... They're not even based on something important. They're not based on things important. They're based on a feeling. And 99% of the time, that feeling is wrong. Especially with you women. You get the feeling like well, he should be doing this, or he should... Just a minute. He is who he is by the grace of God. Be thankful. Be thankful he's not out in the bars. Be thankful he's faithful. Be thankful for all those things. Just quit the nitpicking. Because the nitpicking doesn't get you nowhere. Christians don't nitpick. Christians believe in grace and mercy and love. All right? Now, Christ didn't come to just push some doctrine. He came to teach us how to live, how to turn our cheek when someone says something that offends you. Millions of people around the world didn't come to this message because of the doctrine William Branham preached. They came because they saw Jesus Christ in a man called William Branham. I wonder sometimes if we're just not a bunch of religious people who have no tolerance for others, who are different than ourselves. We hold to what we believe is right, and then teach the children to hate and avoid others who don't believe just like we do. That isn't Christ-like. That's religion. And I'm going to tell you, people do that. You say, well, I don't teach my child to hate. When you teach your child to stay away from that person, that's teaching that person hate. That's teaching that person that, well, they believe a doctrine just slightly different, so we're not going to have anything to do with them. That is hate. Hate is separation. Brother Branham was the most gracious person that we have seen in this hour. He could talk to brothers, put his arm around brothers that were spreading gossip around him, and he put his arm around them anyways. Tell them, I love you, brother. That's what we ought to be doing. Now, train up a child in the way, in the course of life, or the mode of action he'll go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. From influence, he says, I think today our great problem of what we believe to be juvenile delinquency is a parent delinquent, a home delinquent. Our people got away from the things that should have been, that they should have stayed with. The church got lukewarm or cold, and the children got out of this world. Now, Hollywood puts out lots of movies and televisions and so forth, that's even uncensored, where they curse and use God's name in vain, and it used to be it was wrong for the children in the Holiness Church to go to picture shows, and now Satan's got one jump ahead of them by bringing it right into the house in the form of television, and then uncensored and so forth, and that's Satan's way of gradually entering in. Okay, so we can be in the mess and say, hey, praise God, I don't have a television set. But you've got a computer. And the devil put one even greater on you. He's giving you a computer in your hand that's just nothing but a television set. It's no different than a television set. And everything on that is not censored, brother, sister. And then you say, well, I'm going to go to the restaurant, so I'm going to give it to the child, and the child can watch. And the thing can babysit my child. Just a minute now. You're starting your children in the wrong path. When you put that thing before your child as a babysitter, you're not training your child up in the way, in the course of life it should go. Even people like Steve Jobs and Bill Gates would not allow their children to use Facebook and FaceTime and all these other social media, because they know it warps the child's mind. Science has proven it's warping the children's brains because they're too close to those things. They want to get this close, and it's too close, and it's destroying the cells. And years ago, I showed you a neurologist who had, or a neurosurgeon who had actually showed that it actually breaks the synapses between the right hemisphere and the left hemisphere of the brain. When you hold that thing up to your head like that. We're not training our children upright. Technology has crept in. Oh, hey, I don't have a television set. But you've got YouTube, you've got computers, laptops, iPads, iPods. You think that God created those things? I don't think so. I think that's Satan's Eden, where he's got everybody 100% of the time locked in to the things of this world. We're all guilty, every one of us. We just need to be more careful about that.
He said it used to be wrong for children in the holiness churches to go to picture shows, and now Satan's got one jump ahead of you, bringing it into the house through television. Is that so? As I said, what about all these other things? I remember when I was a child, we were permitted to sit with the adults if we kept our mouth shut. The motto in those days was children are to be seen and not heard. Now, that is kind of the same attitude the apostles had when they sent the children to Jesus, and they tried to step in and not permit that. In Matthew 19, verse 13, we read, "Then were they brought unto him, little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer the little one, the little children, and in other words, put up with it, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. And he laid his hands on them and departed from us." Now notice it was the disciples, the religious people, right, who got in the way of Jesus laying hands on the children and praying for them. And that is that religious spirit that Jesus worked out of those men for the next 3.5 years following him. And then their entire life, or lifetime, when God used persecution to drive that hard spirit far from them to the point where they learned to love one another. It's the religious people. The most religious people that I know in this message don't have their children in church. They don't have their children following this message because they're too busy spending it with each other, not with their children. Who are you going to spend eternity with? Who do you want to spend eternity with? My entire ministry, I said, Lord, I don't care for money, popularity, anything, Lord. All I want is my family to be with me throughout eternity. That's what's important to me. Notice, it was the disciples who got in the way of Jesus laying hands on the children and praying for them. And that is that religious spirit that Jesus worked out of these men for the next 3.5 years. Again, we see in Mark 10:13, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up into his arms, put his hands upon them, and he blessed them." When you men are sitting around talking the word, do you allow your children to come in and talk the word with you? I hope you do. One of the best families I know of, I say bride families in this message that I know, is in Australia, Brother Phil. Brother Phil and his wife, their boys, when they were at the age of 11, I think they were like 11 or 12 when I was visiting them, and now they're a few years older. Those boys could sit down with any man and talk doctrine, they could talk the word, and you know what else? They lived the life. When we began here, back, we've been together now 37 years, and back in the early years, we actually started on Wednesday nights having just little studies. And then I told Brother Bell about it and how well it worked. And so then he began having Friday night talks at the church up there. But we began first, and what we were doing was I would bring a study, and I'd print a copy out for everybody. And then if the child was 5, 6 years old, if they could read, when it was their turn, we went in clockwise or counterclockwise. And when it was their turn, they got to read. And everybody sat patiently, and, you know, as a child, you know, tried to read those words. And but it brought those children into the discussion. You see, that's what you should be doing at home, is discussion. Now, I've been pastoring for 37 years, and I've had people come to me and say, you know, my parents never talked the word at home. The only thing I know about Jesus Christ and that I know about this message is what you've said from the pulpit. But my parents have never sat down with us. They've never taught us. They never trained us. And yet they were kind of big shots, you know, in the message circle they were in. And I ask the question, will that family be together
in the New Jerusalem. If you can't even train your children in the ways of God, is it in you yourself? Or are you just a Sunday person? Come to church once a week? And then every other minute of the, you know? Jesus with dirty hands. Nobody wanted to wash his feet. Jesus with dirty feet. He sat there. Alright. I'll never forget many years ago, in 2006. And I'm not certain about the year because I go on to prove so many times. But one year around that time, we were holding meetings in a church in Lima. And I sent out invitations for every minister in Lima that wished to attend, to come. As the scripture says, for whosoever will let him come. And I was surprised and saddened that only 8 ministers showed up for the morning service. Later that day, a minister came to my hotel room and he told me that many ministers wanted to come but were told only that those who believed the doctrine were allowed to come. Needless to say, I was indignant to find out the very brothers who claimed to believe were hindering the very work of the Lord more than they were helping it. I let them know and I was very upset with what they did. In fact, it bothered me so much that I came down with double pneumonia. I got very sick. Because my body totally repulsed that idea that you're not worthy to come. We, in the inner circle, are worthy. And that's always repulsed me. But I also found out that just because that you may claim to believe the doctrine that there is one God, he had a son, that doesn't mean that you have it. As Brother Bell told me, they have it, but they don't have it. In other words, they got it up here, but it's not in here. It's not living. It's not a mode of action. It's not a way of life. It's all debate, fussing, and stewing over words. You see, religion is exclusivity. If you don't rah, rah, rah my pastor, or rah, rah, rah my prophet, or rah, rah, rah my teacher, why, brother, you're out of it, and you find yourself excluded. So I believe the big test to see whether you are... Look, here's the thing. We've got people that are Lebel, Lebel, Lebel. Joe Coleman, Joe Coleman, Joe Coleman. Joseph Branham, Joseph Branham, Joseph Branham. Whatever. And they did the same thing in Paul's day. They said, well, I'm a Paul. I'm a Cephas. I'm a this. I'm a that. And Paul said, aren't you carnal? You are yet carnal when you focus on a vessel. You're carnal. When you can't see the same God is using different vessels, you're carnal. Some plant, some water. But it's God that gives the increase. You see, religion is exclusive. It's a circle. But the life of God is not religion. The life of God is imparting life to whosoever will. So I believe the big test to see whether you are even in the phases is the mode of action you take towards all believers, believer and make-believer and unbeliever. When you get together with your family, that are non-believers, do you fuss with them or do you just love them anyway? Brother Bell told me that years ago when my father passed away. Brother Bell said, Brian, don't preach at your family. Love them. Brother Brian said, you're either going to love them in or love them out. But love. And my mother told me during the funeral, she said, Brian, she said, you were the only person that stabilized the whole thing because people were upset. You know, people were crying and weeping and I just gave my mom comfort. I told her I had a conversation with my dad. He accepted the Lord. He's going to be there. So just love, brother, sister. Just love them regardless. I don't care if they're a homosexual cousin or sister or brother or whatever. Love them anyway. Love them anyway. In other words, your action towards someone could push them over the edge and you'll be held accountable for their being defiled. That's the same way that a parent delinquency. Your rude arguing and fussing could push your children or grandchildren over the edge or even, just quit your fussing. You're going to be held accountable for every idle word. That's what Jesus said. From discernment of spirit, Brother Branson, we are here this morning, Father, gathered for no other purpose but to study to know the will of God and what we must do to make Christ real to the people of this generation. Knowing surely that it is that in the day of judgment we will be brought face to face with this generation. And being ministers, we'll be judges.
and the people to which we have spoken to and their attitude towards the word that we bring them will determine their eternal destination. In other words, as a minister of God, those people I've spoken to, I will be there as a judge. Therefore, Lord, in that day we will be judges for or against the generation we have preached to. Now, Matthew 12:36 tells us, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Again, Matthew 5:37, "But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Luke 18:15, "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called unto them and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." See, I don't know why it is, but it is. But when I would go overseas, in some places I would go be different from other places. And I got wise to this, and eventually I told the brothers, look, anybody that wants to come, let them come. And I told them, I said, don't ever do that again. But I'd go to places, and I would be told by ministers in those conventions, they say, you're the only person that's ever come from America or Europe that was open to anyone who wanted to ask questions. Other ministers come, and they got two or three guys that protect them from the rest. They got their little circle that, like henchmen, they protect them, and people are not allowed to come to them. Brother Branham answered every question that was sent to him, hundreds of thousands. Literally, I have answered hundreds of thousands of questions. I answered probably 12 a day, average, of ministers that have questions from around the world. That's my job. That's my duty. Not just a duty, but that's the way I can help them. You know, when we close ourselves off from people, like some people, you call them and, you know, they won't even pick up the phone unless they, you record your voice. Oh, okay, okay, talk to them and then pick up the phone. Don't do that. Just don't do that. Now, if you want to say after 10 o'clock, no phone calls, that's fine. But during your working days, just do what you can to help those. If they just want to talk and ramble on, just let them know you don't have time to do that, but that you appreciate their calling. From expectations, he said, the first preacher that ever gets a child is a mother. True. There's five Gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and mother. A mother should be a spirit-filled woman who can teach her children and teach them to pray and to know about God and so forth. Notice, teach your children, teach them to pray and to know about God. And so forth. Instead of that, they give them to the babysitter and run all night long. And go to the Sunday school or Sunday morning and call themselves Christians. Well, I better get off of that, hadn't I? Because I'm just an old sassafras type that believes the truth about these things. That's right. And I'd rather scorch you now than have you burnt after a while. So that's true. So you just remember, it's the truth. It's the gospel truth. And I'll say this. If you want to make sure that your children don't depart, love them and talk to them and communicate with them and let them know right from wrong when they're very little, because you actually mold them by the time they're three. You have to bend them between 3 and 9 and you have to break them after that. And the breaking is not easy. So catch them when they're young. Have prayer with them. Teach them how to kneel down and pray, not just to sit on the couch and sprawl up, but have reverence toward God. And teach them those things. Okay. So what did he say? He said, if you don't train up your child mothers, which means to teach them how to pray, teach them all about God, then you're not fit to be called a mother or a Christian. Now notice, even Brother Bram said this kind of preaching is kind of burning and scorching, but he also said it must be said. From his sermon Prodigal, he said, I went to Christian homes and opened the icebox and it would be full of beer cans. Supposed to be Christian home. Christians don't fool with that stuff. That's right. What do you think you're doing? We've traded the old-fashioned all around the house.
If you live a life, that's what stops your children from using terrible language. If the parent would teach the child and see where they're taken at, take care of them, it wouldn't be so.
That's right.
When the child says something wrong, stop right there. Years ago, Elizabeth was 2 years old. She was reaching for something on the table. I was sitting there and said, "Elizabeth, no." She just looked at me, stopped, looked again, went back to doing it. I said, "Elizabeth, no." She just looked at me again, stopped. And my mother said, "Why don't you get off your fat," and then she used a cuss word, "and do something about it. Be a parent." I realized then that you have to be an active person as a parent. You can't just be a vocal person. Too many people yell, scream, holler. No, you have to get off of your backside and do something. You take your child to the restaurant, don't just shove something in their face. Let them be part of the conversation. Young boys, let them be part of the conversation with the young men. That's how you train them up in the way they'll go. I know some of you parents came to Christ later in life, and your early life was not pleasing to God, and you repented, and you moved on with the Lord. But it is your God-given duty to teach your children to live a life of holiness. And do not remove from under the blood anything that you placed under it, or you will not be forgiven of that sin. I remember years ago counseling a brother who played in a band, and as a youngster, and had pictures around the house of his sinning days with his hair long and all that. Listen, children aren't stupid. They saw that he did it. And they thought, well, okay, if he did it and he turned out to be, okay, then I can do it myself. I'll go down that path, and later on I'll come back and go to church and whatever. And it doesn't work that way. In fact, that same brother went back to those things because the Bible says, I'm going to read it in just a minute. But listen, that brother had pictures around his house of what he looked like when he was into drugs and band music. And when his children got old enough to leave home, that's where they went. And furthermore, that is where the dad returned to back to playing in a band. Now, Hebrews 11 and 15 says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." Why do you think the people wanted the garlics and leeks while they're in their journey with God? Because they were mindful. All right? Pictures, old pictures where you were living in sin, get rid of them. You're not a president or something that people want to look at you past anyway. Just get rid of it. Get rid of the stuff that paints you as what you were because you're not that way anymore. You're better off teaching your children that from the time that they know that you're a Christian and you're just living your life for Christ, and you don't go back and deal in the past. That's under the blood. And if you take it out from under the blood, that sin is not forgiven. All right? So don't even get yourself the opportunity to backslide. Just kill it. When you left the world, burn and destroy that world that you left until there is no longer any visage of it, not only in the physical world, but in your memories as well. Or you say, "Well, my kids are adults now. They're responsible for their own actions." Then why, when they were a child, did you let them stay home from church? Why, when they were a child, you didn't train them up in the right way of life? That's not training up your child in the way they should go. That is not what a Christian mother is supposed to do. That is not what a Christian dad is supposed to allow. Repent, brothers and sisters. You're setting a bad example, and your children will receive the rewards of your own unbelief. Now, I realize many of you are doing things right. I'm not saying about you. I'm preaching to a worldwide audience. But people know when they're slacking and when they're not. Now, I pastored this church going on to my 38th year this March, which is longer than many of you have even been alive. And I want you to listen to this next quote, because I have had children grow up in this congregation, and they came to me years later as adults and told me the only thing that they know about God is what they've heard from me in this church. They said their parents never talked the message at home, but when they got with people in church, oh man, they acted like they were really, forefront of things. And they never prayed with them, and they never taught them anything from the Bible. Now listen, that's right here in this message. So listen to what Brother Brown says here. He says from leadership,
He says, because he's talking to children here, he says, now some children, did you know there's a lot of children that don't have any religious teaching at home? I'd like to be a little bird sometime, you know, to fly in. I mean, honestly, I don't know if I could handle it. If I had that discernment like Brother Branham had, I don't know if I could handle it. I might just fly off and let the people have it. But I wouldn't mind. Anyway, I guess I don't want to know. Anyway, their father and mother, they don't believe in God. And their father and mother drink, smoke, fight, run out on one another at night, things, and don't cook their little boys and girls suppers and things. Aren't you glad that you got a real Christian father and mother? Now, when you have children, don't you want to be the same kind of a father and mother as your father and mother is? I know you can desire that. Now listen, your children know you better than you think. Ask them some questions and have them write down things about ask your children things about you that they would like to change. Try it sometime. Or what they admire about you and see what their answers will be. Then you'll have a list to verify if you're parenting as a Christian, if it's successful or not. Now, I took little Ella to a daddy-daughter dinner the other night. And I didn't put this in my notes because I don't want it, you know, spread about. But I was not thoroughly, but quite. I was disgusted at a lot of the children's answers because they asked the children these kind of questions. You know, who would you say that your daddy is the most like? Hulk Hogan. Johnny Depp. You know, I don't even know the name of some crazy person. I piped up when they said, where was your father born? I said, I'm surprised that nobody said in Bethlehem in a manger. I said that a little bit sarcastically, but I said it so that maybe get the point across. If you were to ask your children to write down three attributes that they see in you, characteristics, three of the best and three of the worst, do you know what they would write? It would help to know, because then you can deal with it. Then you can work at it. Because when you're dealing with a young child, you're dealing with pure honesty. All right? They're going to tell you what they see. Now, from a sermon, Blind Bartimaeus, Brother Ram said, I tell you, the thoughts of a good Christian mother is a treasure to the human heart. That's never forgotten. God give us more mothers that'll take their child, and instead of trying to teach them tap dancing and something to ruin and wreck their life, we'll read the stories of the Bible to them and tell them of the God of heaven and peace. God knows that we need that above all things now for motherhood. Now back to our parent delinquency. I said before, it is also church delinquency because each church has a kind of social atmosphere it projects, and many times I visited churches where the church is more a social club than a place of correction. We should come to church for correction from the Word. That is what God's prophet taught us. There are complete churches I've seen in different places around the world whose children have fallen away, and yet they claim to believe the doctrine of Christ. They don't believe the doctrine of Christ because if they did, they would live the doctrine of Christ, and their children would believe in them, but they don't. Complete churches with no children believing in it. You know, that's very sad. Very sad. Brother Brown told us in his sermon, Law of Grace, he said, now we ought to come to the church with the highest of reverence. We ought to enter the church like real saints of God, walk over and take our position, and keep our minds on Christ. We ought to forsake everything of the world like that. And if you're really born again, now this may cut now just a little bit, but you know, this is the house of correction. And if you're really born of the Spirit, that's where your heart lays. And your thoughts is anchored yonder, see? And Jesus said, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. He that heareth my words and believeth. So this is a house of correction. If you have the right attitude towards God, you would say, Father, when I come to church, would you have something that would help me? If I'm any otherwise minded, would you have the preacher say something that might pinpoint where I'm not pleasing to you? You know, it's the way it should be. I had a brother years ago. He said, you know, my attitude is that if you say something that really bites and stings, he
He said, I take it that it's from God. But I had another person, when I criticize people, you know, putting up, allowing their children in their bedrooms to just do anything they want with the walls and put up big posters of you know, whatever. And, you know, their Hollywood heroes and whatever. And I sister come up to me and says, how dare you talk about my child's bedroom like that? I said, sister, when have I ever been in your child's bedroom? I said, that was the Holy Ghost. And now you just rebuked the Holy Ghost. Because I had no clue what was in your child's bedroom. I've never been there, never seen it. But if you come looking, you're going to find it. Now,
Brother Bram says, now you say, Brother Bram, you're picking on the women, all right, you men. And any man that let his wife smoke cigarettes or wear those kind of clothes, it shows that you're what you're made of. You're to be the ruler of the house. So what's happened? You can't make America homes. No wonder we got juvenile delinquency. We got parent delinquency. We got church delinquency. Certainly we have. That's true. Not to hurt you, but to tell you the truth. We got to clean it up. Got to have a revival and get all the bugs out of the thing before God will come in. Church delinquency. What do you mean? Well, the parents sitting over here and they're having fellowship and this and that, and the kids are off doing whatever they want to do and not even watching your own children. Or when the child comes and wants to be around, go on, go play with your friends. You see? It's more of a social club. Adults only. Shouldn't be. Your children should be brought into the conversation so that they learn what you learn. They know what you know. And if someone says something in the course of that that's not right, then on the way home you tell your children, well, that brother said this, but this is what the Bible says. Like I told Brother Derek years ago, and you know, his boys were going to catechism, Catholic school, and I said, and he was fussing with his wife, and I said, don't do that, Derek. I said, let them go. And I said, when they get home, ask them what they learned, and then show them the correction by the scriptures. So that's how you keep peace in the family, and that's how you help your children to understand. I used to take my children when they're young. I go over to Pentecostal churches or to different baptistry, whatever. I take them on a Sunday night. We didn't have service, so I take my kids out. And I said, now let's go see this one. And we went to this one. And then they would watch what went on. Then afterwards, I teach them, look, what they did. Did you notice how they did this? Like one woman had long hair almost to the floor. And you can see her pulling up her socks like Brother Bram talked about the woman's going to prophesy. And so you see her getting in motion to do that. And then she'd get up and she'd helicopter her hair around, and this is supposed to be God. And my children were, you know, became aware of all this stuff, and it gave them discernment to know right between wrong. You know, we should be actively participating. Look, this life that we're going through is just a blink. I've been with you people now for 37 years. You know, some of you, and Brother Steve and others. And the thing of it is, it's like a blink. Where's time gone? Well, you know, you as a parent, you're raising that child, and listen, when you're my age, you look back and say, where did the time go? Where did time go? Now I'm with my grandchildren. You know, the Lord provides another 20, 30 years, I'll have great-grandchildren. I want to be an influence to them to see Christ in everything, in nature, in music, you know, in what they read, what they see. I want them to be so Christ-filled that when that Holy Spirit gets ready to take us in that rapture, that they're going to be gone. They'll go with us. All right? He says, we got church delinquency. Certainly we have. That's true. Not to hurt you, but to tell you the truth. We got to clean it up. We got to have a revival and get all the bugs out of those things. From Lamb and the Dove, he said, it's not juvenile delinquency, it's parent delinquency. It's because that the parents has neglected. And a whole lot of it is the way the church never preached it. That's what's the matter, brother. Get back to the gospel, preach old-time holiness, and get into the church again. We must have a standard. Now, you all know that I do that. I preach holiness along with the doctrine, and that's the reason why I think most of the people that left this church, it's not because of the doctrine, but because I preach holiness, and I preach hell, and I preach it hot. They might want to say it's my personality, but listen, personality has nothing to do with the Word of God.
I'm not responsible for my personality. I was created the way I am for a purpose, and that is to present the holy fire of God to the people without compromise. And if you're a child of God, you'll appreciate that. And if you're not a child of God, you're not like me nor my personality, because you have your eyes on the vessel and not the God who's using the vessel. So I don't apologize one bit for what I've taught you from this pulpit or from the many pulpits around the world where I teach. I try my best to present the word of truth not as some fiction, but to present it with such a reality and clarity that you know it's the truth. And God has backed up what I've said and taught with signs and wonders, so I know that I'm in His will for doing it. Now, Brother Branham said from Be Not Afraid, he said, it's too bad that mothers don't take their children today and tell them Bible stories. Hard to get a pastor that'll do it, let alone a mother. I think there's five Gospels. You know four of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But mother gets them when they're young. See? You get them before I do. She ought to start them right there before you know anything about Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. Like my wife. She would teach the children, no matter what happens, you know, if there's any circumstance, you just cry out to Jesus. I don't know how many times we'd be traveling back from Iowa, and the truck in front of us would be going from one lane to the next, just sliding on the ice. And we were going, we couldn't slow down, or we would have slid. So we just, somehow the Lord just timed it, we went past while the truck was going back and forth. My kids are, Jesus, 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 amen. I know many of you have done the same. Mothers would take more time to talk to their children about God and pray for them, we would have less juvenile delinquency. First of all, it's parent delinquency before we have juvenile delinquency. If mothers would take their place in the house and the Bible and pray for their children and lead them to Christ instead of going out to some stitch and sew party and play cards and drink and carry on and smoke. And well, I don't know what, I don't want to get started on that stuff, but it's terrible the way that we're doing. And then from Jesus at the door, he said, now you say, Brother Branham, you're really beating us women. All right, here you men are. Any man that'll let his wife smoke cigarettes and wear clothes like that, it shows that he's what he's made out of. He's not much of a man to him. A man that would do that, God give us an old-fashioned, born-again, sainted, godly homes. Juvenile delinquency will be no more. It isn't juvenile delinquency, it's parent delinquency. They have the old woodshed and big hickory limb laying over the door. That's discipline in the home. All right. Well, you see now, Brother Branham, we shouldn't hear that kind of stuff. You should hear it. That's right. You don't let God in that private life. You won't let Him into that little cell of yours on the inside. Now, don't you tell me that I'm to put on or what I'm to wear. Don't you tell me how to act. And if I want to smoke a cigarette, that's up to me. Go ahead. If you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God's not even in you. The Scripture says, now that's those little private doors. From Jesus, keep not notice here. I just want to tell you something. He said, they had the old woodshed and the big hickory limb laying over that door. Levon's mother used a willow switch. My dad used a belt. I used a baseboard. And I had each of my children's name on it. And I had a scratch for each time they got it. Elizabeth had the most. From Jesus keeps all his appointments. Said maybe been turned out on the street by some parents. You know, a lot of time we think about juvenile delinquency. I think a whole lot of it is parent delinquency. The kids had been taught to pray and serve God instead of mama out somewhere at a card party, in her religious card party. And dad out in the golf course somewhere, and sister with junior out there on the street running around. Maybe things would have been different if they had an old-fashioned prayer altar. The Bible, instead of decks of cards and throwing the television out of the door a long time ago, it might have been a whole lot different. You all used to be wrong to go to the picture shows, but the devil's put it on you. He brought it right into the house. Now, I'm going to say this, and I think we need to go back to this. When I was raising my kids, we had a certain time every night. We got together. LaVon and her family did it for years and years as she was growing up. Their dad actually played a tape every night, and they had prayer and they had music. All right, they had their own little church service. All right, when my kids were being raised, We would get down together. I'd read a chapter from the Bible, and my children, and we'd pray. And it wasn't just me, the adult, praying, or my wife. It was each child. I don't care if they're three. I don't care if they're five. They prayed. And one time, all of a sudden, it's like things changed. I remember Christina going from, you know, the childish prayer to, for 45 minutes, she went on in prayer at 5 years old. I've got a granddaughter right now who, not just once, not just twice, but consistently for the last few weeks, when I pick her up for school or take her home from school, she says, "Papa, I'm really sad." I said, "Why are you sad, Ella?" "Because I'm praying to Jesus and God, but I'm not hearing His voice." How about you? Do you hear His voice? Is He talking to your heart? Is He dealing with you? That's a five-year-old child. God's dealing in her life. He's getting her ready for something. What about us? Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious Father, we want to thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We love You, Lord, with all our heart, all our soul, all our might. And Father, we just pray for the little children. You told those religious disciples that wanted to get between Christ and those children. You told them, "Hey, lighten up. Back off. Let the children come to Me. Help them come to Me, for such is the kingdom of God." Father, we just commit ourselves with our children. That not just once a week when we go to church, or twice a week if we go to church twice a week, which we should. But help us every day give a tithing of our time to You, in which we as a family spend that time together talking about the New Jerusalem, talking about how this life is just but a blink, it's a shadow of things to come. It's a testing time until our children have such a reality of Your presence in their life that we find them on their own praying, bowing their heads, talking to You. Then we'll know that as a parent, we've had success in imparting life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that song, "To Be Like Jesus." I only got about halfway through, but the notes are on the internet. There's many, many more quotes there. Mm-hmm.